Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We welcome you today. Thank you for joining us, and we'll be teaching today on The Last Trump is Not the Last Trump. But first, we'd like to let you know a little bit about our ministry, which is called For His Glory. We help teach you the Bible through Hebrew eyes and bring you revelation and information that'll give you illumination from the Lord. So you'll see the Bible through Hebrew eyes and the customs and the culture and the language, and help peel away a lot of the mystique and at times misconceptions that we have through either translations or misunderstandings by being, about 2,000 to 4,000 years removed, and depending on where you live, it could be on the other side of the world. The understanding through Hebrew eyes will bring you right to the footsteps of the Messiah and understand His ways, so you can see Him more clearly, love Him more dearly, and worship Him more sincerely, in spirit and in truth. And that's our heart's desire. So, with God's ever-gracious help, we'll begin. So today we're going to discuss, audience, that the last Trump is not the last Trump. Now, Danielle, you may have been like me. When people say the last Trump, what do we usually...
We think it's the last Trump.
Yeah, exactly. Because the first is the first, and the last is
the last.
And that's the way it can be. But we have to examine the whole scripture in context, the whole breadth of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and get the whole counsel of God. Now, people, when you read Trump or trumpet, or in Hebrew shofar, those are all synonymous, meaning they're all the same. The trump is the same as trumpet, is the same as shofar. Now, Danielle, and I want you all to read it also with her, is 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 51-55 to get us started, and we'll begin.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We have not... Sorry, can you recap?
Go ahead, don't start where you are.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?
Oh, that's good. Amen. Now, it looks like that says the last trump. And that would appear to be the last trump. And obviously the context is clearly dealing with the change that we all undergo. The perishable, that's the mortal body putting on the imperishable. All right, and the corruptible, putting on the incorruptible, we see there's a change going on. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, that is often, unfortunately, wrongly associated, and we'll explain why, with Revelation chapter 11. All right, and I'm going to read it for you, Revelation 11:15, which begins this text here at this point. 11:15, Revelation. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, and it continues, all right? Now, the point of this, when you read Revelation 11, you see that there are seven trumpets, and that was just the seventh trumpet being sounded. In Revelation, there are seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath, or vials of doom. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, okay? So it appears that the seventh trumpet, or trump, or shofar, would be the last, because there's seven, that's the seventh of the seven, and they say, well, that's the last of the trumpets, and 1 Corinthians now 15, that Danielle read, 51-55, that is the last, so there's an association made that the rapture is going to occur, depending on your viewpoint, in mid-tribulation, but definitely, or pre-wrath, or post-tribulation, associated with 1 Corinthians 15, 51-55, that being the seventh or last trumpet. But there's something we're missing here. Let me just mention one more for you to pull that up in Revelation chapter 8, verse 2. This is how it's sometimes derived, but we're going to bring out a broader understanding. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. That was Revelation 8:2. Now, let's add on some more information. There are seven trumpets, or trumps, as some would call it, seven trumpets in Revelation that deal with judgment trumpets. They are judgments. Yes, Danielle?
And they're given to angels.
Exactly. Those are the ones that are blown by angels. Correct. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 55, we see that there's the seventh trumpet. This is the last trumpet. It doesn't say seven, but it's the last, associated with the last of the seven. That's incorrect. Now, let's bring out some more information. If you look through the whole Bible carefully, there's some other trumpets going on. And we'll show you that the last trump is not the last trump, or the last trumpet is not the last trumpet, meaning the last is the last of two, but not the last of them all. Now, that'll raise an eyebrow, but you got to put on your spiritual thinking cap here to look at the whole Bible. All right? So first, we know there's a question that'll be answered in a few, just in a little bit. There are two trumpets of God in a Bible. Yes.
Two trumpets that are blown by God?
They're called two trumpets of God.
Of God.
All right? The shofars of God, the okay. Trumpets of God. Now, the first one we're going to look at is in Exodus chapter 19. And the context is with Moses, and it's right before 20 with the giving of the 10 words that are often called the 10 commandments, but they're really called the 10 words in Exodus 19 from 16 to 19. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. That's Mount Sinai. Now Mount Sinai was in all smoke, because the Lord, or Yahweh, descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and a whole mountain quaked violently. Here it is. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And it continues. You notice this here? This is a trumpet that grows louder and louder. A man blowing a trumpet by volume of our air, you'd breathe, you'd blow, and it would get less and less. This trumpet grew louder and louder, and God answers Moses in thunder. Now, this is called the trumpet of God. There's another one. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 19. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, with the shofar of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thus we shall always, always be with the Lord. I love that.
Me too.
Therefore, amen. Comfort one another with these words. Now, what did we just find out? We put a few things on a board. You should be graphing this out. Have pens and paper and your Bibles ready. All right? With different translations. You have seven judgment trumpets in Revelation 11. That's also mentioned in Revelation 8. Revelation 11, 15 and 8, 2. Seven judgment trumpets are the seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath in Revelation, looking at the whole book. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55, we noticed what? There is the last trumpet that's associated with the rapture. However, we find out there are two other trumpets, but these are called the trumpets of God in Exodus and in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what's the setting for those? The one in Exodus deals with Moses, and that Moses is doing what? What's the setting in Exodus? Moses is bringing the Jews and all those who went along with him out of slavery, out of
Egypt.
The house of bondage. Right, Danielle, out of Egypt. And they're brought to the mountain. Now, in the Jewish wedding ceremony, which we did a teaching in the past, we have it on tape, which you can check on our website, forhisglory.org. We did a teaching on the rapture, and you'll see the Jewish wedding portrayed through the rapture so beautifully.
A great teaching.
It's great. Wonderful. And Danielle and I will mention it to you at the end of the show. You'll see the context so beautifully that it opens up the whole Bible for you, without which it's like looking at it with just through a squint. You'll see something, but you won't get the deep clarity that you need here or the depth meaning. The first part of the marriage is the betrothal. Then, two, comes the consummation. The betrothal is first. Now, it's an interesting fact that in Matthew 1, 18 and 19, you see the setting with Mary. She's found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. She's betrothed to Joseph. But in 19, it tells you, now Joseph, her husband, desired to put her away secretly. And you find that there's a contrast here. One in verse 18 in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. I want you to find out what the problem is here. It's to the English reader. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, focus on the word betrothed, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, oh, wait a minute, betrothed and then husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. What's the problem here?
Well, they're not married, and yet he's called, referred to as a husband.
Oh, that's a problem. And some scholars, right, have put that as a error, problem with the Bible. With all due respect, we must understand the culture and customs, because in Judaism, the betrothal, what we would call in the West the engagement, is the first part or stage of marriage.
So at that point, you're referred to as husband and wife?
Exactly.
Or, oh, okay.
Actually, you would have to get a divorce from the engagement. So follow with me carefully, and then we're going to develop this more tightly. We see the first stage historically of the marriage being Moses bringing, because in a marriage you have two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting, Moses brings the betrothed, brings the potential bride, the Jews and all those that say yes to God, to Mount Sinai for the betrothal. That's where we get engaged to God, and there's a marriage contract formed or covenant. Step two, we haven't been consummated. It's been several thousand years. We go to the other only trumpet of God, shofar of God, in 1 Thessalonians, when the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, returns to take his bride, heralded by the second witness, which in Judaism has always been Elijah, Moses, and Elijah, the mm-hmm. two witnesses in typology here. They'll see how it applies another time later. But Moses brings the what? Brings the bride
right
to Mount Sinai, and Elijah will bring the groom, and he will come from heaven, descend with a shout, with the second or the last shofar, okay, and bring us to heaven to the consummate the marriage, which is the second step. Moses brings the bride, Elijah brings the groom. One trumpet of God at Mount Sinai, the other trumpet of God in the descent when the Lord returns to get his bride. And those two shofars deal with the two trumpets of God, the first trumpet of God and the last trumpet of God. The first deals with being betrothed or engaged, and the second deals with the marriage ceremony, the consummation, and the attending events surrounding them. They have nothing to do with the seven judgment trumpets coming upon the world, okay, which are actually in between. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now, that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It doesn't just mean to dwell, to live on the earth. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 tells us that the Christian are aliens and sojourners here. We don't really dwell. To dwell means to live and settle down and be earthbound, if you will.
So Christians are not earth dwellers.
No, we live here, but we're not of here. We're passing through.
Okay.
That's in Revelation chapter 3, 10. Then we just did 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. And if you look at, to answer Danielle directly, you look at Philippians. It tells us exactly where we're from, and it's good to know that. 3:20, Philippians chapter 3, verse 24, citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're citizens of heaven, all right?
Okay.
Now, Remember, you have to learn how to learn. We did a radio show, Learning How to Learn, and you learn to ask the questions of who, when, where, how, why, about Yeshua, the levels of Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod, Hebrew levels of study. We need to get a deeper understanding. Now, here's a very important point I learned from another scholar. The first letter to the Corinthians is called 1 Corinthians, right? Later, there was a second letter called 2 Corinthians, writing to the people of Corinth. That letter to the Corinthians was actually written decades before Revelation was written down by John. Now, this is a very important point. When people look at Corinthians and talk about what Paul wrote about the last trump, and they go to Revelation and are starting to exegete from the seven judgment trumpets there, which are written down by John, answer this question, and please, how on earth could the people of Corinth receive a letter, 1 Corinthians, and understand it to refer to prophecies not yet given, and the seventh trumpet of Revelation, when it would be decades before that was ever revealed, written, and distributed, and now what we call the book of Revelation? They had no knowledge of this, nor could they, nor is it even applicable, even after the fact. One deals with a wedding, and then one deals with judgments and events surrounding them. That's a very important point. Do you understand it? We see the events in 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing about the last trump will all be changed, and the people say, what's the seventh trumpet of Revelation, of those seals, trumpets, and bowls of wrath, the seventh trumpet being the last. It can't. The people of Corinth would have no knowledge of that. That wasn't even written for decades. How would they understand that referred to something where they had no prophecies or any information at all?
Right.
Now, here's another most interesting point. The last trump is not the last trump, as we started out by saying, as we would understand the last being the last in our language and context today. For even after the last trumpet, or shofar, or trump, is sounded for the pre-tribulation rapture, and then the seven trumpets of Revelation, or seven what? Judgment, right? Judgment trumpets have sounded. There's even another one after all of those. So after the two trumpets of God, one back in Exodus with Moses, right, about four in the 1400s BC. Then we have the pre-tribulation rapture. That's the last trump. Right. Then we have the seven trumpets of judgments, the ones Daniel mentioned earlier, blown by angels in Revelation 15 and also mentioned in Revelation 8. After all that, there's another one. After all those trumpets, after the last trumpet for the rapture, for the wedding and the coronation of the king, again, after all the judgment trumpets, when is that? When Christ returns in the second advent, there's another trumpet, and that's called the great trumpet. So there's another trumpet called the great trumpet. You have the two trumpets of God. You have the seven trumpets of judgment in Revelation. And you have another one after all of that, when Christ returns, called the great trumpet, that sounded at the end of the tribulation period with the return of the Son of Man. Now that's in your Bible. Matthew 24, okay, I'll read it for you, Matthew 24, and it'll give you the exact context, Matthew 24, 30 to 31, that's after the last. And then a sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So again, there was that two trumpets of God, right? The first one back with Moses for the betrothal, right? Then there's a last trumpet of God, deals when Christ returns for the consummation of the wedding, catching us all up into heaven. That was in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 19. That's the first and last trumpet.
And in between that is where
there's nothing. There's nothing in between that. After the last trumpet, we have the judgment trumpets.
I see.
Okay, of Revelation, because the last trumpet's a pre-tribulation.
Right, right.
So now the tribulation hasn't happened yet. And then the tribulation, we have the
seven trumpets.
Right, exactly. The seven judgment trumpets.
Yes.
After the tribulation's finished, we have the
great trumpet.
Exactly, the great trumpet of God. Okay.
Wow.
Another fascinating point I would like to share with you all is mentioned in Reinhold Schauer's good book called Maranatha, Our Lord Come. which is a definitive study on the rapture. Now, on page 265, he quotes, Friedrich also pointed out that in addition to the Greeks, the trumpet played an important role in war for the Jews. This is critical. Get this. The book entitled The War of the Sons of Light with the Sons of Darkness in the Dead Sea Scrolls indicates that this was so. According to this book, the first trumpet sounded in conjunction with warfare was the trumpet of assembly. It summoned soldiers together to go forth to fight. Other war trumpets included the trumpet of the war blast, sounded over the slain, the trumpet of ambush, and the trumpet of pursuit. The last trumpet, listen to this, sounded was the trumpet of assembly or return from battle. Examples of such trumpets of reassembly or return are found in 2 Samuel 18:16 and 2 Samuel 20:22. Concerning this latter passage, you ready? Friedrich wrote that the Israelite army was dismissed and sent home by the trumpet.
Wow.
Sent home. Get that.
Yes.
It was dismissed and sent home by the trumpet. It is important to note that concerning this last trumpet of war, I just jumped when I first read this. What did I say? It is important to note that concerning this last trumpet of war, the war of the sons of light with the sons of darkness declared, quote, they shall write on the trumpets of return the gathering of God.
Yes.
Did you get that? They're going to write in this, concerning the last trumpet of war, the war of the sons of light with the sons of darkness, this is in the Dead Sea Scrolls, quote, they write on the trumpets of return the gathering of God. The fact that the Jews were designated this last trumpet of warfare, the gathering of God, is significant in light of Paul's calling the last trumpet that Daniel read before, 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet of God, in the 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 rapture passage. People, the rapture is coming, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the shofar, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, and I want you to be one of those we, right?
Yes.
Then we shall be caught up, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so be with him always. We're taught to comfort one another with these words.
Yes, that's right.
These are words of comfort. Don't go doom and gloom on us, okay? There are tough times coming on the world, but they're not part of the bride of Christ. These particular times, known as the times of Jacob's trouble, all right, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, are not for you, the believer who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and coming King. He is our Lord, so come to him, acknowledge him, open your heart and soul to him, and just say, Lord, be my Lord. I give you my life, my heart, and my soul. You are my ruler, my King. Take charge of my life. I serve you. Now, henceforth, get a Bible. Find a local group, including our ministry, that can minister to you. And grow with God and comfort one another with these words. The Lord's coming to gather us home.
That's true, because bad news is never comfort.
Bad news is never comfort. Good news, people, is good.
Yes.
So until next time, we bid you
shalom.
Be there.